Good evening. Quite a change from good morning. Lots of changes, but the one thing I'm thankful for is to be able that we're having Zoom, and that put me up here in the pulpit. I said to Stan, I said, with my Sunday messages, I don't know if I could work off of that little tiny podium we use on Wednesday nights. I need this space up here. I got a system I use. But everything else about my system is out of whack. I have a very specific way that I go through my notes in preparation for Sunday morning, and I didn't get to do that before this evening. So hopefully we all hang in there for this message tonight. But tonight we're in Genesis 26, and we're in verses 17, and I got assigned through 35. But I am only going to go through 33. I am leaving 34 and 35 for whoever has next week. And they'll understand why as they study. It kind of doesn't belong in this chapter. So I'm giving it away. I took permission to do that. Not sure if I had it, but I took it. So anyway, I'm going to start off a little bit. We will read our passage, but I'm not going to start with reading it. We'll do that in a little bit. But here, we're in the second half of chapter 26, or the second week, we could say, in studying this. And our brother Robbie had mentioned 2 weeks ago that this chapter is Isaac's chapter. And, you know, we see both Abraham and Jacob are really the main focus of multiple chapters through it all. And Isaac's mentioned in a few chapters, but this is the one that's just about Isaac, really. I mean, those last two verses do mention Esau, but the chapter 26 is Isaac's chapter. And this chapter is somewhat out of place in a timeline. Isaac has no children in this chapter. Yet in the previous chapter, 25, his boys were born, and we have the transfer of the birthright. And then in chapter 27, we have the blessing of Jacob. So here in 26, we see Isaac trying to convince the Philistines in Gerar that Rebekah is his sister. Well, I don't know about you, but this wouldn't have worked with a few rugrats running around clinging to mommy. That lie wouldn't have even begun to work. So we also see that the boys were born in Beer Lahairoi. And in chapter 26, we're in Gerar and moving to Beersheba. So we can determine by what we have before us here as we set this scene that chapter 26 is sometime in the 20 years of marriage before Rebekah gives birth to Jacob and Esau. And that's not of huge significance. And it's just observational and some background information as we seek to understand where Isaac is at in his life and where he is in his walk with the Lord. He's a married man, but he's not a father yet. Our brother, Robbie, did a wonderful job in the first part of 26, bringing out the faithfulness of God. I so thoroughly enjoyed that message. I've listened to it again, and I feel I couldn't add much to what he brought out, so I decided I wouldn't try. The faithfulness of God does continue to exist through the entire chapter, but I thought I would touch on a few other things that are going on in verses 17 to 33 that I thought were significant. And there are some really simple things going on here, but they're really big spiritual lessons for us to learn and to glean from this chapter on Isaac. So a few weeks back, I had mentioned that the death of Abraham, that Isaac is no Abraham. But we need to remember as we focus on Isaac this morning, he doesn't need to be Abraham. And no one ever needs to be someone they aren't before God. And that's an important thing for us to understand. Isaac is facing the same problems as Abraham. He is facing the same dilemmas as Abraham. He will unfortunately make the same mistakes, even though he's different. But as Isaac, simple Isaac, he needs to know that Yahweh, that God, is more than enough for all he will need, even for a simple guy like him. And we start to understand that the same problems with a completely different person still need the same promises of God to rest on. We ended our study last time with Abimelech asking Isaac to leave Gerar. And we just saw incredible blessings bestowed upon Isaac in his hundredfold harvest in the land of Gerar. Our brother Robbie had mentioned that 30-fold harvests were incredibly good harvests, and that this hundredfold harvest clearly was a miraculous blessing. This was the start of Isaac really becoming very wealthy. His harvests were miraculous, and his herds and his flocks, as a result, were increasing in size and creating all this wealth. All these are blessings from the Lord, and it says that. The negative result of all this was that the Philistines became envious of him, and not just envious of the wealth, but also fearful of his power. Isaac was gaining wealth and power and using and possibly even controlling the water system. This was not the best interest, this was not in the best interest of the Philistines to have Isaac so close to them. He was not one of them. Their plan was to shut down the water by filling in the wells. And the thinking was that this was the simplest way, the most unconfrontational way to get him to move on. And he would need to move on to get water for his livestock. Seems like a brilliant move, other than that the Philistines are shutting down their own water at the same time. So maybe it's not so brilliant in an arid region. But nonetheless, they were doing this. So there's our scene as we go into the next part of our chapter. And we're primed to see here what is really going to be going on with Isaac over the next number of verses. So with all that, let's read our verses, and then we'll open in prayer. Starting in verse 17. Actually, I'm going to start in 16 just for context. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also, so he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzah, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." So we said, "Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths. And Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba, therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. So I'm going to end there, and let's just open up in a word of prayer. Father, what a blessing it is week after week to sit under your word and to learn what you have in store for us. And Father, this very night, we do it in a different pattern than what we've done each week on Sundays. And nonetheless, it is still your word, and it is still is to convict our hearts. And we look forward to that and look forward to the teaching that you bring us. Father, it is truly a blessing and a ministry in our lives, and we thank you for it. We ask you to guide us through the rest of this evening. We pray for those who are not out here, maybe even some who aren't or hearing this message directly over Zoom. We pray for them also that their ears are as attentive as those who are here. And we just pray your blessing on this time and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are in 17, but before we dig in, we still have a little bit more work to do as we get started. But what we will see in the balance of our chapter here is Isaac's deliverance. And Isaac doesn't appear to be in as deep as Abraham was in Egypt, but both Abraham and Isaac are in need of deliverance from where they are to where God wants them to be. Something every believer needed at least once. I know for me, many, many more times than once, not just in being saved, but many other things in my life. But Isaac's movement to that place God wants him to be is much more subtle than Abraham's. But both had forgotten that their God would protect them and always be with them, no matter where they were or what the situation was. But this forgetfulness is what brought on the lies that we see both of them did. And they seem to forget that God will always deliver them, but he may not use the same pattern or the same way to do it. Think of Abraham and Sarah. He used a death threat to the first Abimelech. With Isaac, Abimelech just merely peered out the window and saw him with Rebekah, seeing the relationship that they had. Same resulting deliverance to move on from where they were, but with much different ways to get to that deliverance. So we're going to try to look at this and see where God wants to deliver Isaac to. That's maybe the biggest thing we're looking for in all this. But Isaac's position in Gerar is just loaded with blessings. It seems as though Isaac is exactly where God wants him, showering him with wealth through increases in crop yield and the size of his flocks and his herds. But we need to consider a few things here before we look at Isaac in Gerar as the place where God truly desires Isaac to be. The first we need to keep in mind is that Isaac was heading to Egypt, where his father Abraham went when there was also a famine. God stopped Isaac and asked him to sojourn in Gerar and not to go to Egypt. Now, Egypt, when we read in Scripture, kind of represents the world and all its independence of God. Egypt is a much farther journey from Canaan, or much farther from the presence of God. Gerar is much closer to Canaan. They say it's only a 3-day journey at that time. So God is halting Isaac from going too far. God knows Isaac's condition, knows the man that he is, and knows Egypt is way too much for Isaac to handle. See, Gerar is a much better position to be in, yet Gerar still has some very bad influences. Both the father and the son fall into trouble in Gerar when you think about it. What did they both do? They both denied their wives in Gerar. So when we look at it and we're seeing that God's trying to ultimately deliver Isaac, we know that this cannot be the ultimate place that God desires any of his servants to be in, especially when the influence of that place causes one to stumble. Now, Gerar is better than Egypt, but not void of bad influences. It's true that the Lord asked Isaac to stay in Gerar. And this is God knowing his man and his condition. See, Isaac would have been destroyed in Egypt, but here in Gerar, he is tested. Rather than crush his servant, he puts him in a situation that will give him a clearer picture of his condition. After all, that's what a test is. A test shows you who you are. It's also true that God blessed Isaac and Gerar. So this gets a little bit difficult. The first thing we think when we see all these blessings is that God has him in a position where he wants to be, wants him to be, wants Isaac to be there. But blessings from God doesn't always equate with a person's condition being right with God or in the presence of God. And Isaac was obedient to stay in Gerar, and God blessed him in that obedience. Clearly, his condition, his state in Gerar, was not fully right with God, because what did he do in Gerar? He lied. And when we look at blessings and whether we're in the right spot or not, one of the little pictures in Scripture when we think about how we view blessings is, think of Peter when he used the high priest, when he lied to the high priest servant girl. He was warming himself next to a fire on a cold evening. Now think about that. Now I'm sensitive to the cold, so this has incredible impact for me. But at the moment of great blessing of being next to a warm fire, which it was a blessing to have that fire on a cold evening, Peter lied and denied his Lord. See, we have to be careful that we aren't fooled by blessings. Blessings does not mean the presence of God in our lives. This is a mistake to assume that. The greatest pleasure in your spiritual life is to feel the presence of God. See, that is the blessing. The presence of God is the blessing. All the material and temporal blessings doesn't necessarily mean God's presence. Many, many folks have the blessings without his presence. You can look out this window and watch very expensive cars go by of people who are blessed with wonderful cars, probably don't have a need or want in the world with all the temporal blessings they have. Yet, even though they're surrounded by these blessings and this wealth, just like Isaac was, they care nothing of the presence of God. So we have to be careful with this in our lives. We could be taking on a new job, or God provided a new and bigger house, or maybe it's a car he gave you, or maybe your financial situation is completely dire and your Aunt Lulu Bell passed away and left you an incredible inheritance. Blessings, wonderful blessings. Maybe not having an Aunt Lulu Bell, but the inheritance. But no matter the situation that you experience that God decides to bless you with, realize that those blessings may be God, nothing more than God using you as a tool, using those blessings as a tool to get you to where he really desires you to be, in his presence. So verse 17, as we read it, it says, "So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there." So Isaac has been blessed with tremendous wealth, and he is now departing Gerar for the valley of Gerar. So if the blessings showed that he was exactly where God wanted him, then why is he leaving? Big question. The reason he is leaving Gerar that we read when we go through this narrative is the Philistines are envying him, and Abimelech is scared of his wealth and power. So they are worried that Isaac could possibly even control them someday. So they ask him to leave. Isaac's blessings from the Lord is so that this very thing would happen. See, God knew Isaac to be a simple man, and he wouldn't leave on his own. So he used these blessings to get Isaac out of Gerar. Gerar is where Abraham, his father, fell. And Isaac fell in the same way, by lying. Gerar is a place of poor influence on a servant of God. Now, I think God gave these blessings through that obedience of not going to Egypt, but yet he wants him to move, and he's using those blessings to move him. The wealth caused the envy of the Philistines. And that resulted in Abimelech asking Isaac to leave Gerar. They all feared Isaac and his power, as he became, and at the same time becoming envious of his wealth. So this is the part where we have to be careful with blessings. We sometimes can get confused and wrongly think that these, sometimes what seems as overwhelmingly gracious blessings from the Lord is a message of confirmation that I am exactly where God wants me to be, when it may just be God preparing to move you to where he really wants you to be. And the problem is that many times the blessings stop us from moving. We get so infatuated with how good they feel that we stop seeking to move to look for the presence of God. The Philistines and Abimelech have gotten Isaac to move. He has departed Gerar for the valley of Gerar. And this is not far enough for the Philistines. We see that over the actions, as we see Isaac dug again in verse 18, the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek. So this just continues on. They're pushing him away. They want to keep moving him. They continue to fill in the wells that Isaac's men are digging out. This tactic is the tactic that the Philistines are using, and the herdsmen of Gerar, is very effective, because Isaac's livestock must have water, so he has to move. But yet it isn't far enough. It's not far enough for the Philistines, and it apparently isn't far enough for God either. Yes, Isaac has moved out of the poor influence of Gerar, but he hasn't gotten to the place where God wants him yet. So what will continue to happen? The antagonistic behavior of the others around him. So Isaac is digging wells and moving, and he's digging wells and moving, and the herdsmen of Gerar are quarreling over the wells with Isaac, and they start filling in the wells, and they force him to move. And what are we learning from all this? It is almost getting frustrating to read this narrative with the same action over and over again. Have you ever been there when you can see someone who's in a situation with poor influence and the same thing is happening over and over again? They keep moving, but they never move far enough away from the poor influence, and their lives just continue to flounder, and they continue to be antagonized by the enemy because they won't move far enough away. The antagonistic struggles in life will not stop by moving until you move to where God wants you to move to. And that's what we're seeing right here. Isaac has indeed moved from the place of poor influence, and that he should be commended for. But Isaac hasn't moved far enough away from that place. The likely question then becomes, how far must he go? And it is the question of every believer that moves away from poor influences. How many times have you cried out to the Lord, "Lord, how far do I have to go? I'm giving it all I got. I'm still struggling with this. Where do I got to get to please you?" And it appears that maybe the answer might be you got to get to Rehoboth. When we see Isaac move again and dig a well, and this time the herdsmen of Gerar did not quarrel over it, it feels like, wow, he's finally gotten there. The Lord has finally moved him to where he needs to be. It's far enough that the Philistines and the herdsmen of Gerar will leave him alone. He's not threatened by them anymore. And Isaac names that place Rehoboth. It says in verse 22, "And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, 'For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.'" And that's what Rehoboth means, room enough. So we get fooled into thinking that this is a good spot for Isaac. Finally, he's gotten to where the Lord wants him. But really, when we look at Isaac's words, he's not fooled. We can see that he knows that he's still not there. He says, the Lord has made room for us. For now, the Lord has made room for us. So it's almost like with that verbiage that Isaac knows he needs to move again. And we know by reading through Scripture that it's not quite far enough yet. But Isaac says he will be fruitful in the land, he's talking about Rehoboth. And so many times we too can be Isaacs at that point, where we think we've gotten to where the Lord wants us because there's room enough. A lot of the antagonistic behaviors have stopped. We have our needs being met, and we feel pretty comfortable where we're at. And that's because we tend to have weak spiritual lives and sometimes even weak spiritual thinking. We think often when we move that we've moved far enough away from the enemy and the poor influences of the world. And we feel sometimes that we are where God wants us. We think when the discomfort and the inconveniences and the troubles end, that finally we can be fruitful for God's kingdom. And we mistakenly settle at this point, and we pat ourselves on the back, and we enjoy the comfort of the end of all these poor influences and antagonism. But see, what we recognize with Isaac is this isn't far enough. Rehoboth is a place where there's room, but it's not far enough. Are all these good steps that Isaac made, are they good? Are they proper moves? Yes, of course they are, because all of it was moving away from the poor influence. Is it good for us to make these moves in our lives? Absolutely. But Rehoboth, room enough, is not far enough. Isaac makes one more move, and that is to Beersheba. And it says here in verse 23, we'll read, from there he went up to Beersheba. And look at verse 24, and the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So Isaac makes that move to Beersheba, and he has finally gotten to that place where God wanted him to be. And Beersheba means the well of the oath, or the well of seven. And what do we need to know about Beersheba that the Lord would so desire Isaac to get there? How do we know this is where the Lord really wants Isaac? What is special about this place? Can we be sure this is the best place for Isaac? Well, there's one answer to all four of those questions. And I'm going to read those questions again and put the answer in. What do we need to know about Beersheba that the Lord would so desire Isaac to get there? The Lord's presence. How do we know this is where the Lord really wants Isaac? The Lord's presence. What is special about this place? The Lord's presence. Can we be sure this is the best place for Isaac? Yes. The Lord's presence. So the answer is the Lord's presence. That's what's in Beersheba. Through the whole narrative, the Lord was desiring for Isaac to be in his presence. He was using blessings and inconveniences and difficulties and wealth and confrontations to drive him to the place of his presence. See, we can move from the poor influences for the Lord. We can make those moves. We can move from controversy for the Lord. We can be fruitful for the Lord. We can enjoy the lavish blessings from the Lord, and we should. And they are wonderful things to do, and we should all be doing them. But what he desires from us is to be in his presence. That's the ultimate. Yes, it was good that Isaac kept moving away from these things. It is good for us to keep moving away from them. The moving away didn't put him in the best position, but it put him in a place where he would have room to see, time to reflect, a moment with his thoughts to contemplate where God would want him. Rehoboth afforded him this room. And that's why we should keep moving. We should always be moving from the poor influences. We may not right away get to the presence of God, but it may give us a moment to reflect and to get away from the poor influence so we can think about where God wants us. When we move away from the enemy and the poor influences of the world, it allows us to just see things a little clearer, just what God has in mind for us. What Isaac concluded while in Rehoboth, a place where he had room to think, space to contemplate, lacking outside negative influence, was that the Lord wanted him in Beersheba. And for us, the Lord wants us in his presence. This is where the Lord desired him to be. Immediately upon arriving at Beersheba, the Lord appeared to him that very night. The Lord wants you all the time to be in his presence, and he'll continue to chase you out of where you're at to get you to his presence. He will use everything because everything is at his disposal. Wealth, blessings, inconveniences, moves, enemies, places of retreat, confrontations, bad neighbors, good bosses, relationships, strangers filling in your wells, right? Isaac must have been saying to himself, what is going on? This is the craziest thing. These people just love filling wells in. But what was going on was God was moving him to where he wanted him to be. And what we learn is that our lives will be unsettled until he gets you there. The biggest problem in this country is we have so much confusion that our wealth and luxury is God's blessing. That we refuse or even are ignorant of what God's presence is because of all the blessings that are around us. And they are many. Living in this country, you are just lavished with blessings. It is striking to see what God does upon Isaac getting to Beersheba. He reminds Isaac of the promises he made to his father Abraham, which he also told to Isaac earlier in the chapter when he instructed Isaac to stay in Gerar and not go to Egypt. He reiterated those promises again twice in the chapter. But he wants Isaac to know there is complete comfort and peace in my presence. It is as if he is saying to Isaac that I have everything you could possibly need. You don't need to look anywhere else. My presence is your full blessing. No one can trouble you any longer. I mean, think about that. That's where our salvation is. What troubles could we possibly have? We have everything. Now, we equate our troubles with living in this world, but we have everything in our Lord and Savior. This is full peace and comfort. What's interesting is, and let me read it real quick, in verse 25, after the Lord, when God says to him, fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake, we see the result and the effect of Isaac. He says, so he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Isaac does this very incredible thing. Immediately upon recognizing what the Lord has done for him, he has given him full peace and comfort in the promises because he's in the presence of God. And what does he do? He builds an altar and he worships God. We get to see in God's word in this narrative the progress of a man's soul. What a privilege that is. To watch Isaac, he built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. He went from a liar to a worshiper. And it one of the great privileges of as believers here at Grace is we worship together. In our morning meeting and during that time, there is a very minor very unimportant aspect of that meeting, I don't want to take away from what that meeting is, that is so thoroughly pleasurable to me, and I hope it is for you also, and that is when a fellow brother shares some thoughts, you get to see a glimpse into his soul. You get to see his heart for the Lord. You get to see the progress of a man's soul. And that is such a privilege as a fellow believer. It's just one of the most awesome things about that gathering in the morning. That's not the intention of that morning. But we get to witness that week after week. What a privilege. But there's more going on here in verse 25 than the progress of a man's soul. Oh my goodness, somebody's loving what I'm talking about up here. That's my number one fan back there. Also happens to be under the age of one. That's where my best fans come from. But there's more going on than the progress of a man's soul right here in verse 25. Now, that is the most important and significant part of verse 25, is that we get to see the progress of a man's soul in worship of his God. But we see a man moving in the right direction with his relationship with God also at the same time. And look what is happening in sequence. We see it when we take it in sequence. He built an altar. He called upon the Lord. He pitched his tent, and then he dug a well. So what is all that? First, he worshiped. Then he took care of his shelter, and then he secured his provisions. So this is the joy and contentment of one in the presence of God. The believer tastes the sweetness of true worship, and then they will show you they are nothing more than a sojourner in this world. It says he's pitching a tent. Material things have no value to the believer, none. They finally find peace and contentment in their provisions. Anything God supplies, and he will supply, will be satisfying to them and never denied them. It's this wonderful progression we see with Isaac right there. This is such a privilege to watch this progression with Isaac, and it's even a greater privilege to watch that kind of progression go on in your brothers and sisters, in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ. But we have one more thing to cover, and that is going through verses 26 through 33. And what these are, what's before us here, is the result of a man who is at peace with God and the covenant that God made with him and the promises that were put before him. Isaac is met again by Abimelech, and I'm going to read it real quick. It says in verse 26, when Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" And they said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So, as Isaac is met with them, he's very confused by their visit. And he says to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and you have sent me away from you?" They are there to make a covenant with Isaac. They realize who he is and that God has blessed him. And whether they recognize that in him or they're fearful of the power of God, they want to make a pact and a covenant with him because they know God is on his side. And Isaac has every right at this point to chase them away and make no such covenant or pact with them. And instead, he acts favorably towards them. And we see that when it says here, "So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace." That is a wonderful little thing here. What we are seeing here is a man who is right before God. He is not only right before God in his position or his place, but also in the moral condition of his soul. Once a man is right before God, he can then be used of God to act upon the hearts of others. And that's important to see that. What we are witnessing with Isaac here in these verses is him having a positive effect and an impact for God upon his enemies. This is happening because they are seeing he is right with God. Proverbs 16:7 says, "When a man's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." And the Lord can do this for you also in your life. We should all strive for this in our walk with God, having peaceful relations with the world, acting favorably towards them, all the while behaving in a way that shows that you are separated from the worldly ways. This will cause your enemies possibly to be attracted to you, but at least be at peace with you. I personally can speak on something of this in that I've had many acquaintances in my life, whether it be fellow workers or customers of mine or family members, who are repulsed, completely repulsed by my faith, can't stand my conservative ideology, think my lifestyle is weirdly boring, yet they hold me in high esteem and they say the most wonderful things about me. It is almost as if they can't help themselves. They disagree with everything I stand for, yet hold me in high regard. Only God can pull that off. The only thing I have to do with that is to continuously and obediently be right with God. He does the rest. I'm totally perplexed by it when I hear certain people say things. When we contemplate what we are witnessing here, you can't help but say, wow. Wow. I mean, even to the point that all God gave to Abraham, he gave to Isaac, even though Isaac is no Abraham. We can have all the promises of God, all the joys of salvation, all the peace with our enemies, even though we are who we are. And that's because God does these incredible things, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. A holy and loving God, a promise-keeping God. I'm going to close us in prayer. My number one fan left, and I don't want her to miss any more. So we'll close in prayer, and then just quickly we'll go and we'll sing a song. But let me just close us in prayer today. Father, we are so thankful that you love us so much, that you desire through blessings, through controversies, through tribulations, through sickness, through many, many good things and bad things, that you desire us to be in your presence, and you will use those things to move us into that spot. And Father, we can truly say that being in your presence is not only humbling, but the most joyous spot to be in our lives. We are so thankful. We thank you for your word, the ministry of this word tonight, and thankful for this message you brought to us. And we just ask your blessing on the rest of this evening. We pray for those who are not with us tonight. We just ask you to bless them. We pray for Eunice Wagner, what we heard tonight. We just pray that you be with her, bring her much healing. We pray that her recovery is going well. And Father, we just thank you once again for these men here who brought us together for fellowship tonight, after these many storms, and we just pray for safety as we go forward throughout the rest of this winter. We thank you once again, and we pray all this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm